You would turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, men, I promised you a couple weeks ago that after I meddled a little bit with a message about the role of the wife in the marriage, I told you I'm going to come back and get you in 2 weeks. In this series, and for those that haven't been here, we've been talking about believer submission. And there are several areas in the life of a believer where we must practice submission. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 17, we talked about the need for believers to submit to human government. Human government was ordained by God, and the powers that be are ordained by God. And so it's important for the sake of our testimony that to the best of our ability, we submit to the government. We also talked about in chapter 2, verses 18 through 21, submission in the workplace. How again, for the sake of our testimony and to glorify Christ, we should be model employees in the workplace and we should submit to our employer. In chapter 2, verse 21 through 25, we looked at Jesus, how He is our example as the suffering servant, how He willingly submitted to His Father's will. And practice submission throughout his life. And then last time we looked at chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, how submission in marriage and how wives should practice submission in marriage. A few of the things that we talked about. God has a plan for marriage. The husband is to lead spiritually and the wife should follow the husband's leadership. God can use a godly, submissive wife to draw a lost husband to Jesus Christ. Wives should remain faithful, they should be modest, and they should follow the example of other godly women. But one key thing that we talked about, and we're going to kind of echo on this again today, Jesus must be Lord of our marriages and of our families. If Jesus is not Lord of our marriages and our families, then our families will crumble. And I believe we're seeing that in our society today. The reason many of our families and relationships crumble is because Jesus is not the cohesiveness that holds it together. Jesus must be Lord. So today we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. If you would, let's stand in honor of God's word as we read it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Father, I pray as we look at your word that you'd speak to our hearts. Show us as husbands maybe where we need to recommit to you or however you speak to our hearts, help us as husbands to respond in obedience to your voice. In Jesus' name, amen." You may be seated. I'm going to tell you a story as we start. A certain husband had just finished reading a new book entitled, "You Can Be the Man of Your House." Finding new courage that he never knew he had, he stormed into the kitchen and announced to his wife, "From now on, you need to know that I am the man of this house, and my word is the law. You will prepare me a gourmet meal tonight and bring it to me. When I am done eating my meal, you will clear the dishes and serve me a scrumptious dessert. After dinner, you're going to go upstairs and draw me a bath so I can relax. You will put on soothing music, wash my back, towel me dry, and bring me my robe. You will massage my feet and hands to relieve any last bit of tension so that I can sleep like a baby. Then tomorrow, guess who's going to dress me and comb my hair?" The wife replied, "Well, the funeral director would be my first guess unless I have you cremated." Can I get an amen, ladies? God has a plan for the husband in marriage, and that was not it. Peter mentions several things here. Man, I hope you don't approach your marriage that way. You should be the man of the house, but what our society and what the devil wants you to think the man of the house means is not what the Bible says the man of the house is. In verse 7, we see several things about the submission of the husband. He says here, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them according to understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel." Peter starts out here, inspired by the Spirit of God, saying that husbands need to be considerate. This phrase, "with understanding," that's what it means. It means to be sensitive, to be considerate towards your wife. The husband needs to be considerate and sensitive to the needs of his wife. Now, you've heard the phrase said, it is true that men are from Mars and women are from Venus. We're wired differently. We don't work the same way. We don't think the same way. Men and women are very different, and God designed it that way. If you can imagine, and I know several times, Jessica's not here, she can't defend herself. She can probably hear me, though, so I better behave. But, you know, there's been times when you're driving down the road and, you know, we're going out to a family dinner and I'm driving along and I'm thinking, oh, man, I had a hard day today. Man, I'm tired. What do I want to eat for supper? You know, what am I going to order off the menu? Well, while I'm thinking that on the left side of the truck, Jessica may be sitting on the right side of the truck thinking, I wonder how the girls' day was at school. And, what am I going to order for the girls? But we're both, my mind might be over in left field and hers might be over in right field. And we're thinking totally different things. We're just wired differently. We see this. There is biblical evidence for this. We see this in the curse after the fall of mankind and sin. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, look what it says. "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." One common denominator we see in this verse is how Eve, I want you to see how they were affected. What did sin affect most in Eve's life? It was her relationships. It was her ability to nurture those around her and care for those around her. Through the curse, we see that God designed women to be relational, to be more emotional by nature. Ladies are more emotional. Guys, sometimes we're cold compared to our ladies. But ladies, God designed them to be that way, to be more relationship-oriented. That's why a lot of times the wife is the one that always brings up, let's have so-and-so over for dinner. She's looking at those relationships. She's concerned for the kids when your child falls and scuffs their knee. 9 times out of 10, who's the first one they run to? They run to mom. If mom's available, if mom is in their sight, they're going to run to mom. And that's because God designed them that way. He designed them to be relational and emotional, to be the nurturer in the family, to be the one who fosters growth in that family and nurtures that family and focuses on the relationships between everyone in that family. But look, when you turn to verse 17, let's see how sin affected Adam. "Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from," which by the way, you go back and look, a lot of people blame Eve. Adam was standing right there with her. The scripture is very clear. He was right there beside her. He heard everything that went on and he consented to it. So it wasn't Eve's fault. It was equally both their faults. But he says, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." When we look at Adam, what was he affected with? He was affected with his ability to provide. He was affected in his ability to provide food and nourishment for his family. So Adam, through this, we see men are designed to provide and to protect that family unit. In that marriage relationship, the man is, we know, we looked at last week, the man is called to be the spiritual leader in the family. But he's the provider and protector of that family. And he should also be nurturing that family, caring for and loving, we're going to look at in just a minute, loving his wife, loving his family. But in God's design, the man should provide and protect, the wife should be the nurturer of that family. And we as husbands need to strive to understand this. We need to strive to understand and meet the needs of our wife. So many men today, and I tell you, I think one of the things that messes it up, when you look at pop music, and you hear some of these so-called love songs, and you, I'm going to pick on Justin Bieber. Some of the stuff he sings about and the infatuation that he portrays in his songs, it's not love. And we have a generation that grows up listening to that stuff, and they think that's love, when it's nothing more than lust. It's nothing more than infatuation. Love is so much more. Love is meeting the needs of another person selflessly, sacrificing yourself. And husbands, we need to try to understand and meet our wife's needs. We need to listen. We don't need to brush them off. When our, maybe sometimes, ladies, you correct me if I'm wrong, but there's sometimes you cry and you really don't know why either. Right? Am I wrong? Some of you are looking at one another. But sometimes there's times when you just feel emotional. And, you know, for us as husbands, sometimes we see that and we wonder, I have no idea why she's crying. I have no idea why she's mad. But we need to try and listen and understand. That's what Peter is saying here when he says, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Try to understand and listen. Be considerate and listen, even when you don't understand. He says here, to respect and love your wife, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Now this phrase, weaker vessel, does not mean that the wife is, or the women in general, are intellectually or spiritually inferior to men. That's not what he is saying. This is a very practical thing that he's saying here. When he says, give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, he's referring to physical strength. Women are naturally not as strong. Their bodies aren't physiologically, naturally, you know, without all the stuff people are doing now to their bodies, women were naturally weaker physically. And so what Peter is saying here, just show a little bit of chivalry to your wife. Open the door for her. You know, help her with different things. Just be chivalrous to the weaker vessel, the one who is not as strong as you physically. Don't put demands on her that you can handle yourself. Just be chivalrous in your relationship. Paul also instructs husbands. I want to, if you would, turn or look here on the screen, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Listen to what Paul says to husbands about loving your wife. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. We need to love our wives as Christ loved the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Paul instructs husbands. He says, hey, number one, husbands, you need to love your wife faithfully. Jesus faithfully loves provides, protects for his bride, the church. And husbands, we need to do that as well. Husbands should also love their wives sacrificially. Jesus gave everything he had. He poured himself out and gave everything he had for his church. Husbands, we need to empty ourselves. We need to pour ourselves out to meet the needs of our wife. Give everything you have. Now, sometimes this means, husbands, we have to set aside our own desires. Sometimes we have to put aside the ball game. Turn the TV off, or as I like to call it, the idiot box. Turn it off. Listen to your wife when she expresses her needs. Don't go hang out with the friends. Hang out with your wife sometimes. Sometimes we have to set aside. We have to live and love sacrificially with our wife. Husbands should nourish and love their wives as they do themselves. See, it's not just as I mentioned that the wife, women were created to be the nurturer in the family, but men and husbands are clearly commanded as well to nourish the family, to nourish that relationship and love their wives as they do themselves, as they do their own bodies. Husbands should honor and respect their wives. Now, there's an interesting phrase here at the end of verse 7, back in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says here, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now, on the surface, you might think, oh, this is referring to salvation. But what Peter is referring to, he's referring to marriage itself as a grace that God gives to us. He says, the heirs together of the grace of life. It is God's gracious gift of marriage. It's a loving relationship that God ordained. Marriage is an ordinance that God established in the very beginning. And he intends for it to work his way. And it's a grace, it's a blessing for us to be able to experience that relationship, to have a close relationship here on earth. Husbands, plainly put, your best friend should be your wife. I'm looking for an amen from the ladies, maybe even the men. But your best friend should be your wife. So many times marriages struggle because someone else has gotten in. And that bond that God intended all the way back at the beginning between a husband and wife is fractured by someone else. Your wife should be your best friend. In Greco-Roman culture, now when they read this, this was a foreign concept. When the men read this back in this time, it was a foreign concept to them. Husbands were generally uninterested in being best friends with their wife. During this time, they expected their wives to clean the house, to bear kids, and to raise the kids. And what Peter, his point here, inspired by God, his point is, you are partners in this together. This is an adventure that you're in together as partners. You are called to this ordinance of marriage, to work together, to be best friends, to be partners of the grace of life, this gracious gift of marriage that God has blessed us with. You're to be partners in this together. Then he says something. He tells you why. Why is this so important? To be heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. To neglect, men, to neglect our God-given responsibilities to our families and to our wives is sin. It is sinful. Our prayers are hindered when we live in sin. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. When we tolerate sin in our lives, our prayers go no higher than the ceiling. God, we are out of fellowship with God when we tolerate sin in our lives. When we don't confess our sin. And husbands, we need to love, honor, and serve our wife. Be the spiritual leader of the home that God has called us to be. Sin breaks fellowship with God, and so does a neglectful husband. If you would flip over or look here on the screen, whichever you prefer, Ephesians chapter 5. I want to continue in that same passage we were in just a moment ago. Look at what else Peter says. There are other commands to both the husband and the wife that Paul mentions to the Ephesian church. In verse 31, he says, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Paul says here that husbands and wives must. Now he addresses the husbands. He addresses the man, because we tend to be the mama's boys. When things get tough, men, we tend to be the ones that run back to mama. Or we run and whine and complain. So I think that's why he was addressing this. He says, leave father and mother, be joined to your wife, and you will become one flesh. Marriage, it is important to know that marriage, as I said earlier, is a relationship between two people. It's not a marriage between four people. It's not a relationship between six people. It is a marriage between two people. A relationship of two people coming together. This word joined is a word that means to be permanently bonded, never to be separated again. As the bond with the family is broken, as we unite in marriage, as this bond is broken, a new one is formed. As you are released from the family unit, you begin a new one. And there's a permanent bond that is formed there. You're joined together in that relationship. Sure, we need to love and care for our parents, but our parents should not control our marriage. And I'm saying that to everyone here. As God designed it, marriage is between two people. Don't run, and I'm speaking especially to the younger, when you have a disagreement, and this was something that Jessica and I don't claim that Jessica and I have a perfect marriage. I never will, never have. One thing we made a commitment is that when we have a disagreement, we're going to work it out between the two of us. When you have a disagreement, don't run to mama and daddy. You cleave to one another. You run to each other. You run to each other. Work it out between the two of you and the Lord. I always say this when I'm counseling a young couple that's getting ready to get married. Don't have his and hers. Don't run to mama and daddy. You're in this together. This is your marriage. This is your relationship. This is your commitment to each other and to the Lord. Work things out between the two of you. Work together and honor the Lord. Do it His way. You look at verse 33, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Paul goes on and says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband." Fulfill your individual roles in the family, your God-given responsibilities in the family. Husbands, submit to the Lord first and foremost. Let the Lord be Lord of your family. Let Him be Lord of your marriage. Love your wife. And lead your family spiritually. You be the spiritual leader of your family. Wives, submit to the Lord, first and foremost. Submit to Him. Follow and support. Pray for your husband as God intended. As we close this morning, I don't know how the Lord may have spoken. These are very uncomfortable messages. Because this is hitting on real life. This is truly where the rubber meets the road in our families. But husbands, and I'll tell you, I was so convicted over this message, I fixed supper Friday night. I did. She come in and said, "What's the occasion?" I said, "Conviction." But husbands, I'm preaching to myself as much as I am the rest of you. Husbands, are you sacrificially loving your wife as Jesus did the church? Are you being the spiritual leader of your family that God has called you to be? One of the saddest things I've seen in youth ministry over the years is a lot of times it's the moms that have to bring the kids to church while the dad's at home doing whatever else. And that is so sad. Men, we need to be the leaders, the spiritual leaders in our homes. Husbands and wives both, is Jesus Lord of your marriage? Is He Lord of your home? Maybe this morning you say, you know, the Lord is not ruling the roost in our home. He's not the one in charge. She does her thing, I do mine, and this just chaos. You say, we need to come back and recommit our family to the Lord. Maybe you need to come to the altar and pray just a simple prayer. Lord, help us to keep you at the center of our marriage and our relationship. To those of you who are not married, and really to all of us in the room, there was another clear truth that we looked at this morning. If you look back at Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 again, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." Do you know Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? You know, I mentioned during revival, you don't have to remember the specific day, the specific time. But you better have a memory of a time where you did say, "Lord, I want you to be Savior and Lord of my life. I confess that I'm a sinner. And I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And I don't understand it all, but I want to give you my heart and life and ask you to be Lord and Master of my life so that I can be forgiven, so that I can be cleansed of my sins and spend eternity in heaven with you and really begin living life." Jesus said, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." Eternal life doesn't begin when you die. It begins the moment you receive Christ. Abundant, fulfilling life. But if you have sin in your life, if you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, your prayers will not go any higher than the ceiling. So I have to ask you, do you know Jesus Christ? 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If you will confess your sins, you cannot go too far from God's forgiveness. He will forgive you. He will meet you where you are if you'll cry out to Him and ask Him to forgive you. However the Lord has spoken to your heart, will you be obedient to His voice? Maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe you would like to unite with this church. I don't know how the Lord has spoken. Will you respond in faith? Father, I pray as we come to a close in this service that we wouldn't be thinking about the things of this afternoon or the whatever else is going on, but Lord, may we be focused in on Your voice and Your word and what You have to say to me. Lord, search my heart and know me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Try me and prove me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Bring me to repentance and draw me to Yourself as needed. I pray for that person here that maybe doesn't know You, that today would be the day that they would deal with their sin, that they would realize how much You love them. Give them the courage to step out in faith and say, I need Jesus. I need him in my life. I pray for that married couple. Maybe Jesus is not Lord of their marriage. That you would help them today to commit anew to have you in the center. Speak to our hearts during this time in Jesus' name. Amen.